sweet and precious Jesus. We love you.
Oh God, my God, I seek you. I want to move when you move. You're more than I could long for. I thirst for you. You're an ocean to my soul. To my soul. Your love is like a waterfall, waterfall, running wild and free. You hear my heart when I call, deep calls to deep. Your love is like a waterfall, waterfall, raining down on me. A waterfall, waterfall. Oh God, my God, I seek you in this dry and desert land. You lead me to streams of mercy once again. You're an ocean to my soul, to my soul. Your love is like a waterfall, waterfall, running wild and free. You hear my heart when I call, deep calls to deep. Your love is like a waterfall, waterfall, running down on me. It's coming like a flood, I'm dancing in the rain, and everything I've done is covered in rivers of grace. Amazing. Oh, it's coming like a flood, I'm dancing in the rain, I lift up my hands, your love never changes. Amazing. Your love is like a waterfall, waterfall, running wild and free. You hear my heart when I call, deep calls to deep. Your love is like a waterfall, waterfall, raining down on me. Raining down on me. Raining down on me.
Thank you, Trent. What a blessing. What a thing it is. What an awesome thing to consider that God's love washes over us in such a capacity as a waterfall. I was thinking of several verses that talk about showers of blessings and raining down from heaven the mercies and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Children, I'm going to let you go to Children's Church at this time. As the rest of you remain here, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading in verse 35. We'll go through verse 39. Then we'll go back and get a little bit of context. And Mark, you'll love Mark. One of the characteristics of the Gospel of Mark, as all the Gospels have, is that Mark is short and to the point. Many times where other passages in the Gospels, it expounds on the things. It expands on the things, and that's good. We need that. One of the things, one of the beauties of the Gospel of Mark is he's short and to the point. So you'll have a short sermon this morning. Everybody's going, we're good. Don't count on it. Okay. Mark 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, speaking of Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, a humble people. Lord, we do pray and do ask that you would be exalted above all other names here today. Lord, I pray that your word would be valid and true and clear and applicable here today in each of our hearts. Thank you for bringing us here before your throne of grace and mercy this morning. And Father, I pray that we would be surrendered completely in our minds and our attitudes towards you. We ask these things in the precious name and almighty powerful name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Jesus went out and prayed. And he raised early in the morning, went out to a deserted place to pray. I remember, as I read that, I started to think, was there anything significant that caused him to do this? Was there anything that stood out that would cause Jesus to do this, to get up so early before the sun even came up to go and pray? And of course, in order to find that answer, you look previous in the passage that you're studying as well as other passages. So if you go back very quickly in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, just look at some of the things that were taking place there. In verses 9 through 11, John baptized Jesus. Then you have verses 12 through 15, that was Mark's account of Satan tempting Jesus when he was led out into the wilderness for that purpose, for 40 days and 40 nights. Then verses 16 through 20, he called four of his disciples, two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then we come to verse 21. And this verse, all of them stood out to me, but this one really jumped out to me because it's on a daily activity here, if you will, the days leading up to that we read in verse 35 where Jesus got up early. It was closer to the actual event in verse 35. So in verse 21, it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught." Now, what was a synagogue? Well, simply, it was a holy place of worship. It was where all the religious leaders were, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the high priests. It was where the teachings took place as a whole. So I began to wonder, why did Jesus immediately go there first? I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First, as we've already mentioned, it was a public place of worship. He knew there was going to be large crowds there. There was going to be people there. But second, and more so, as we'll see as we go through the scriptures, I think Jesus went there to set the record straight, so to speak. You see, because a lot of the teachings that were being taught and taking place in the synagogues weren't according to God's truth, not completely. Many of them were being twisted and distorted. So I think those are two reasons, very possibly so, as to why Jesus went there first. And so then, verse 22, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Why were they astonished at his teaching? It's given the first reason right there in Scripture to us. He taught with authority. You see, the religious leaders in that day, and especially in this instance, were a great contrast to Jesus Christ. One of the contrasts were they spoke with the authority of man. Jesus spoke with the authority of God that was his own. In Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus repeatedly say, "You have heard it said to you before time or long ago." But then he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." They had never heard this before. They had never heard nor seen the authoritative power of God being invoked like Jesus. And the second reason why they were astonished, I believe, at his teaching and his speaking was because they had never seen it before. Now, this is a religious place, though, filled full of religious leaders. Why wouldn't they have seen it before? Another contrast between the religious teachers of that day and Jesus Christ. You see, they were teaching and speaking on their own authority, from a legalistic standpoint, from a judgmental view. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said that the Pharisees, they teach things but don't live the same things they teach because they're too burdensome. And they don't even lift the finger and try to help the people live the things that they're teaching to them. You see, this was the legalistic part of it. There's a great contrast between the religious teachers and Jesus Christ himself. And they hadn't seen this before. They were astonished at his teaching. You see, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, so on, they looked the part, they sounded righteous and religious, but they didn't live it. They went to church every Sunday, if you will. They put on the right clothes, if you will. You follow me? You tracking with me here? They had all the right answers. The problem is their heart, as Jesus says, was far from them. You know, I couldn't help but wonder, we're an awful lot like the Pharisees and the Sadducees today, the religious leaders of that day. How many of our churches and our homes are surprised if and when the authoritative power of God shows up in our midst? And why? One of the reasons is because we're a great contrast with Jesus Christ. We do more to keep people from coming to Jesus than we do to point them to Jesus. We do this in the way that we live and how we talk, how we dress, how we teach and preach. See, unfortunately, one of the reasons that our churches don't see the authoritative power of God is that too many preachers and teachers are more interested in teaching something other than the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. They're more interested in giving their own opinion than giving the Word of God. And so when the authoritative power of God is invoked, a lot of churches and a lot of people and a lot of homes are shocked. They've never seen anything like this before. And of course, anything that's new to us and that offends us, it can't be right, right? Let me just caution each of us. If we ever become offended at any of the teaching or the preaching that we hear, examine as to why it offends us. If it aligns with the Word of God, guess who our problem is with? Not the messenger. So we see these things here with Jesus and in this religious place in the synagogue. Now look at the next verse, 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. More evidence that they had never seen this authoritative power of God. But more so, it began to make me wonder and question and think about something. What was a demon-possessed man doing in the middle of this holy place? Now, there are many options. Perhaps the man was seeking a cure. Possibly, but not likely. Why? Anywhere else that we see in Scripture where someone demon-possessed came looking for that answer, we have written evidence of that. Plus, if he had come into the synagogue, the demon hadn't left him yet. along with, if you consider the culture of that day, they cast out people, the adulterer, the fornicator, the leper. Anybody who was unclean was cast aside. If they had known anything about this man's demon-possessed state, he would not have been in the middle of their synagogue. But yet, you may say, maybe the demonic convulsions were sporadic and people there hadn't seen this yet, so that's why they didn't know. Okay. So then, shouldn't this have happened when he came into their synagogue in the first place? I mean, he's around the religious leaders, right? The place of worship, right? But that didn't happen. You see, this man hadn't had a demonic convulsion until this occasion. And what was this occasion? When he encountered Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. But it began to make me think, just how comfortable is our enemy in our churches? Just how comfortable is our enemy in our own homes? How many times does he casually stroll through our front door, sit down and prop his feet up, and feel completely unthreatened because there is nothing there to rebuke him, repulse him, or demand that he remove his presence? See, any time that the demons encountered Jesus Christ, they shrieked in horror as they did here in verse 24. Look, I love what he says here. The demon says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" They already understood who he was. And look else that he said. He said that, "Did you come to destroy us?" They know their fatal destruction that awaits them. They know they're fighting a losing battle. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And anywhere in Scripture where a demon-possessed individual encounters Jesus Christ, they shudder. They shake. And this man didn't have this. But I began to wonder as well, could you imagine if that was true of us? That Satan, our enemy, when he considered launching an attack against us, that he would shudder. Not because of our own merit or our own abilities, but because he understood and understands that if he is going to launch an attack against this saint, I'm going to encounter the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living within them. And he is scared to death of Jesus, the one who crushed him and annihilated him, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, at the cross of Calvary. See, unfortunately, our enemy feels way too comfortable around us anymore. Why does he feel comfortable around us? I think there's three reasons as to why our enemy feels comfortable around us. The first reason is callousness. We have become desensitized to sin. We have become desensitized to the things of God and His Word. Listen to what some of these passages say. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 13. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, it's not a big deal to us anymore to watch a movie that is laden with violence and profanity and sexual themes. It's not a big deal to us anymore to listen to music that is laden with sexual immorality and innuendos and profanity. It's not a big deal to us anymore to watch TV shows that slander and profane the holy name of God every 30 seconds and promote sexual immorality through adultery and fornication and homosexuality. We sacrifice entertainment, or excuse me, we sacrifice holiness and righteousness for the sake of entertainment. It's not a big deal to us anymore to dress provocatively and let our kids do the same. After all, it's what's in style. It's not a big deal to us anymore to swear and use profanity. It's not a big deal to us anymore to laugh at coarse jesting or to break the jokes ourselves. It's not a big deal to us anymore to contemplate sin in our minds and our hearts. It's not a big deal to us anymore to look upon somebody else with lust in our heart and our mind. It's not a big deal to us anymore to set a godly example for our children. It's not a big deal to us anymore to get up and go to church and bring our family with us. It's not a big deal to us anymore to have devotions and quiet times with our family. The bottom line is God's word and God's standards aren't a big deal to us anymore because everything else in this world is. And it calls callousness. We become desensitized to sin because we become desensitized to the things of God's word and his holy command. That's one reason why our enemy feels comfortable around us. The second reason why our enemy feels comfortable around us is carelessness. We dabble with sin. We entertain and contemplate sin. From our thoughts, to what we watch, to what we dress, to all the different facets of life. We dabble around sin. I have a saying that Rebecca always shakes her head at, but it always made sense to me. You hang around the barbershop long enough, you'll eventually get a haircut. You hang around sin long enough, you'll eventually start putting on those characteristics. It will eventually lead you into those sinful choices and those sinful desires. You don't think it's that big of a deal, but I'm telling you, because of God's word and his warnings and his promises, but also, unfortunately, because of personal experience, those thoughts will lead to sinful actions. Listen again to what God's word says in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In Proverbs 4, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And for those of you who are like me, who are not the sharpest tool in the shed, Jesus breaks it down. God breaks it down even clear in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. See, and that's one of our biggest problems. We don't abstain, stay away from every form of evil. We contemplate it. We dabble with it. We hang around it. If you have to ask yourself, is this sin or is it okay? You probably already have your answer. A fable I heard a long time ago illustrates this point. Hundreds of years ago, there was a king whose castle sat atop a very high mountainous range. And the pathway leading up to that castle was very, very narrow. So much so that he constantly was worried about the safety of his family. So he began to interview drivers for his carriage that was going to escort his loved ones. First man came in, he said, how close can you get to the edge of that pathway? He said, oh, king, I can come within 5 inches. That's pretty good. A little while longer, a second man came in. The king asked him the same question. The man replied, oh, king, I can come within 3 inches. He's going, wow, that's close. And then a third man came in. The king asked him, he said, I have two drivers that are very skilled. Just how close can you come to the edge without falling into danger? He said, oh, king, I have no idea. He said, why? He said, because I stay as far away from the edge as I possibly can. He said, you got the job. don't see how close we can get to sin without going over the edge. Stay as far away from it as we possibly can. And the third reason why our enemy feels comfortable around us is complacency. We're quite comfortable where we are. We're not interested in having our spiritual walk or our spiritual growth deepened. We're not interested in learning the deeper things of God and His Word. I'm happy right where I'm at. I don't want to be moved. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to lead. I'm good. Put my time in on Sunday morning, checklist, maybe occasionally Thursday night. Me and God are good. Really? Because according to His standards, that's not what He asked for. He wants all of us. And the apathetic, complacent attitude that has gripped the hearts and the minds of many believers is sickening before God. Listen to what God's Word says about complacency. He says in Proverbs chapter 1, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Complacency is deadly, folks. It's deadly to our nation. It's deadly to our churches. It's deadly to our homes. It's deadly to our marriages. It's deadly to our children. It's deadly to our spiritual walk. It's deadly to our prayer life. If we understood the depth and the magnitude of the spiritual battle that Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 warns us about, we wouldn't just pray more frequently, we would pray more fervently with desperation and surrender. Prayer. Sweet communion with Almighty God. I love to pray. Because inexplicably, through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, He allows me and grants me access into His eternal throne. I don't deserve that, Peggy. But the God who loved me enough to number every hair on my head, the God who has loved me enough that when I was callous and bitter and sin-filled and wretched, He did not turn His back to me even though mine was turned to Him. When I repented of that sin, He washed me as white as the snow that we have out here this morning. He said, "Enter into my presence." Because of who He is and what He has done, not because of anything that I am. And I love to enter into that communion with Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and laid His life down for you and for me. Prayer is one weapon of many, but prayer will cause your enemy great discomfort. But not just any prayer. There are specific types of prayer. I'm convinced of that. You have purposeful prayer. The kind of prayer that prays for our spouses, prays for our children, prays for our church members, prays for one another when somebody's pressed on our heart in the middle of the night, prays for our leaders of our country, prays for the daily routine. Purposeful prayer. Second kind of prayer that makes our enemy experience great discomfort is passionate prayer. Not just the drop napkin under the Burger King table prayer, you know. Whoops, Lord Jesus, thank you for the day. Thank you for your food. Amen. Don't laugh. You all have been there. Passionate prayer. The kind of prayer that stirs the soul and penetrates the heart. The kind of prayer that is desperate for the touch of God. The kind of prayer that stirs the powers of heaven and threatens our enemy. Passionate prayer. Stop trying to impress God with long words. You say, I don't know what to pray. Great, join the crowd. Pour your heart out to Him. That's what He wants. The contrite that is the broken and crushed spirit. Oh God, save me! Help me! Walk with me! Draw me closer to you. Passionate prayer. And then a third type of prayer. That's the persistent prayer. The daily prayer. The hourly prayer. The moment-by-moment prayer. The kind of prayer that does not give up or get up until it is secured an answer from the throne of the holy God to whom we pray. Persistent prayer. Too often, I think we are lacking in all three. We have one here or there sporadically. But I tell you, prayer causes our enemy great discomfort. And all three characteristics can be found in the life of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. This is where I began this study. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And I said, what was it that caused him to do that? You know what I found in my study? It was the daily routine for Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says that he had drawn himself into the wilderness, and there he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, it says that he continued all night long in prayer to God. The Greek word there for continued all night, it means to toil at a task all night long. It was a war when Jesus went to the throne of God in prayer concerning the spiritual battles that he was about to face and what and who he prayed for. And he prayed. And as impressive as this is, I still was wondering, but what was it this time, contextually, that caused Jesus, that moved Jesus to pray? Yes, it was his routine, but what was it? Look there in verse 29 through 31. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He healed her. In verse 32 and 30 through 34, it says that the demon-possessed and the sick were brought to him. In verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door with all their ailments. In verse 37, Peter and the other disciples came looking and said, everybody's looking for you. And in verses 40 through 45, he healed a leper. What's my point? It was constant with Jesus. Everybody was needing Jesus. Jesus, come heal my loved one. Jesus, come touch my spouse. Jesus, I need to talk with you. Jesus, I need you to come to my home. Jesus, can you have a minute here? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in his humanity, still being completely God incarnate, God in the flesh, he did not surrender any part of that, but he became flesh. He was still Almighty God in the flesh. He still experienced what you and I do. Do you feel the tension in describing what Jesus went through? How's about you, mom and dad? Another illness to deal with? Another sick stomach or scraped knee or headache or sore throat? Another load of laundry to be done? More dishes to be washed? Another meal to be prepared? Another issue that needs to be dealt with? Another bill that needs to be paid? Another repair on the home that needs to be fixed? Another breakdown of the automobile? How's about you, husband, wife? More stress that needs to be worked through. More answers that need to be questioned. More emotions that need to be waded through. Or how's about you, employee, Another deadline that needs to be met. More overtime that needs to be worked. Another project that needs to be established. Honey, I need you. Dad, can you come here? Mom, I need you. Honey, would you listen? I need you to do this now. Anybody experienced the stresses of what Jesus was going through? I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I feel like I'm being pulled apart in 100 different directions. But it is in those times of weakness that I begin to realize and follow after the holy example of my Lord and of my Savior. And all that we would get up early enough or stay up late enough to invoke the authoritative power of God in our life. If we would only come before Him, we would find the power and the strength and the endurance and the wisdom and the knowledge and the comfort and the peace and the joy that we seek. It is in those moments of my life where I begin to understand my ineptitudes and my weaknesses and my vulnerabilities and my desperations are completely revealed. But it's in those times that I have learned I have to do everything that I can in my power to get to the holy, precious side of my Lord. I'm going to run to Him. I'm going to fight to Him. And at times I got to claw and crawl my way to Him. But when I get there, it is in those moments next to my sweet, precious Lord that I receive the strength and the power to deal with the daily routine and the grind and the things that are ripping me apart. And this is what we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 35, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. The original Greek verb tense there for prayed is imperfect. What does that mean? It signals or exemplifies a continual action. You see, Jesus got up early enough. He went away far enough, and He prayed long enough to invoke the authoritative power of God. What a difference it would make in our lives, in our church, and in our marriages if we would follow His example. Listen to what some of the passages of Scripture say about the prayer life of a saint. Psalms 119. I cry out with my whole heart. Not just part of it. Don't hold on to that part that you think that you have to deal with. Cry out with your whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me! And I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Sleepless nights in the life of a believer is a call to prayer. In Psalm 6 and verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. When was the last time that you, saint, mom, dad, husband, wife, son, daughter, grandparent, drenched the side of your bed and made it swim with your tears because you cried out with a fervency and a passion before Jesus Christ, that you would not get up until you invoked the authoritative power of God in your home, that you would rid your home and our church and our life of any way, in any part, in any facet where our enemy feels comfortable. What a difference it would make! But I can't make you. I can't beg with you. I can't plead with you. I can't put enough sign-up sheets out on the table to get you to sign up to pray over this hour and the spiritual warfare that's taking place in the minds and the hearts of people as they walk through our doors, visitors, people who are struggling with things. We enter into a new year, a new season of what God has purposed for this church and for you individually, but for us corporately. If we are going to accomplish that purpose, we have got to become a praying church. It is a burden on my heart. We've got to start fervently seeking and praying and looking for, with a hunger, desire that is not quenched, the face of God, the authoritative power of God. And as long as we're more concerned with frivolous things of this world and the things that we may not necessarily like or dislike when we come into the sanctuary, as long as you continue to allow the enemy to distract your mind and your heart with these things, we will not move forward. And yet our enemy comes in and he's just setting up camp right in our midst. And he's just laughing. And he feels nice and comfortable. Just how comfortable is the enemy in your life? How comfortable is the enemy in our church, this church, Church of the Open Door, right here? We can't tolerate that. No area, at any time, for any moment. Do you hear me, church? This is an emergency situation. We have got to invoke God's hand by stirring the powers of heaven through humble, meek, fervent, intense, passionate, persistent prayer. Will you join me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't wait for the music to start. Is there an area in your life where the enemy is comfortable? Is it time to get him out? Come forward. Lay it before the throne of God today. Is there a part of your life that is sinful in the eyes of God? Time to get it out. Come forward today. Is there a place in your life that you're struggling with, you're hurting with, you're doubting, you're fearing, you're anxious? Come forward right now. Don't be looking around. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. See, that's one of the problems. You're more concerned with what anybody else is doing other than what God is trying to teach to your heart. We have to be accountable with God Himself. Your enemy comfortable? You happy with that? Are you content with that? Don't want to grow? Don't want to lead your family? The enemy's having a heyday with you right now. He's mocking you and intimidating you, and laughing at you. While there is authoritative power and victory at the throne of Jesus Christ, you have access to it. That's right. That's right. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. What's it going to take? Is it going to take tragedy to strike? Is that what it's going to take for God to shake us and move us to our core? Come on, college student. What are you waiting for? You want to be that light in the midst of the darkness? You want to be used for His purpose and His glory? Invoke the authoritative power of God. Hey, husband. Hey, wife. Marriage not going like you want? Tired of that significant other? Why don't you surrender that to Jesus Christ right now? Let me to love them like you have first loved me. Hey, dads. We've reached the quota for spiritual wimps. It's time that we stand up and be the leaders of our home, the leaders of our churches, the leaders in our workplaces. Be a real man by being the example of Jesus Christ. I know of nobody willing to walk into the middle of a city willingly knowing where they were going to brutally murder him. He did that for you and for me. We can't spend a few moments in prayer for our homes. God help us. Almighty God in heaven, I pray for these souls that are before you, the hearts that are barren before you, the minds that are broken. Whatever area it is, Almighty Father, we invoke your authoritative power this day, this hour. We plead that our prayers would stir, Father, the powers of heaven, because we are desperate for your touch. Oh God, the marriages that are crumbling, the children that are wandering, the homes that are struggling, the places where our enemy is content to come in and dwell in our midst, may it not be so again, but may we be moved with the compassion to to invoke your authority, to rid our lives of these things that are in opposition to you. Almighty God, I pray for this church here. Father, forgive us of our apathetic state. It's time to move. The hour draws nigh. May we not be content where we're at. This is not good enough. There's a lost and dying world who desperately needs the authority of God in their life. Father, maybe there are some here today that don't have that authority. They've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. May today be the day that they invoke the authoritative power of God and cry out, Lord, save me! I'm a sinner. The churches across the street, up the road, in the counties around us, across this nation and around the globe, Almighty God, may we be moved with a fervency for you. May we invoke the authoritative power of God that when people come into our midst, they know they are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, what victory. Oh, what power that brings. God, we do it in obedience to you and following your example. I love you and I love these people. God, may we be desperate for your touch. Will we ask these things and all things in the authoritative name of God, Almighty, Infinite Father, Jesus, Messiah. Amen.